to study some things that I hope will help you as you journey upon this earth. I'm especially grateful to see my preaching brethren in the audience. The only reservation I have, if I wish you were here and I wouldn't be up here, I'd let you be up here. But we're glad that you're here, and we ask you to not be too hard on me as you critique the things that I say tonight. I've been told by many that the worst critic of a preacher is another preacher, but you be kind to me. Remember, I'll reciprocate at some other time. There are many things revealed in the Bible that are very easily understood lessons. I believe by examining the first three chapters of the book of Genesis that we can learn many basic lessons that will help us understand the things that we need to be doing and as we live upon this earth. The society in which we live in could much improve if it understood the basic lessons that can be learned by studying the first three chapters of the recorded record of God, because in them there are some basic valuable lessons concerning man and his relationship to God, man and his relationship with others, and man and his accountability to God. Those who reason according to the wisdom of the world have never understood the basic lessons and principles that we can find contained in the early accounts of our recorded history. We need to understand that there are many books that have been written by men, but there are none that are more accurate, there are none that are more revealing, and there are none that are more pertinent than the things and the truths that are contained in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9, we are told that the things that have been revealed to us have revealed unto us the mind of God. Now it is true that God did not tell us everything that we would like to know. And there are many things that we might be curious to know that God did not choose to reveal unto us. But the things that we need to know, the things that God wanted us to know, and the things that God would have us to do, those have been revealed, and we might have a richer understanding of what God, the type of life that God would have us to live. I would ask you to take your Bibles before we look more closely at Genesis 1-3, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, made some observations that we need to understand as we go through this lesson. Beginning in verse number 6, he said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Paul was not concerned with being politically correct. He was not concerned with whether or not men would find the things that he said satisfying. He was not interested in satisfying his fears. He was interested in giving men the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of men. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, if he chose to please men, he could no longer be a servant of Christ. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the wisdom of God is completely contrary to the wisdom of this world. It is not parallel. There is nothing equal about it. There is nothing in the wisdom of men that are ever going to equal the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is greater in every area, at every instant. Under no circumstances can man outthink, outmaneuver, outflank God. God's ways are greater than man's, and his ways will get us and lead us to the way that will lead us to glory in the after a while. We know from passages like Isaiah 55 that God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the things that he sent it forth to do. And so in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul reached a conclusion about his own life. He begins in verse 3 by saying, he says, "For we are of the circumcision, who we worship God in spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, but have no confidence in the flesh." And he goes on and he lists his criteria and his credentials as a Jew. And he said, if fleshly lineage and a fleshly relationship with God and being of the nation of Israel, if somehow that gave me some insight or that gave me a greater role or gave me greater wisdom, then he said I would be greater than many, because he lists his credentials there, and they are indeed are very much worthy of being in the elite part of the Jews. But he notices in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I count all these things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We need to understand that we want the righteousness that comes from God. You didn't come here tonight to hear my opinion. You did not come here to hear my theology. And you did not come to hear me expound on my deep wisdom about how I have gone through the Word of God and how much great knowledge that I have. The only thing that matters and the only thing that you want and should desire is to know what God's mind is on any subject, because it is the only thing that can get us from here to heaven. There is no other way, ladies and gentlemen, that we are going to gain heaven as our eternal home unless we follow the path and we follow the pattern that God has given us in His Word. He has given us minds that we can reason. He has given us minds that we can make choices. He has given us an understandable Word, and He has given us understandable facts and testimony and eyewitness accounts that we can read and come away with all the things God would have us to know as we live upon this earth. We also want to say that the revelation of God's mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read that God could not have been known without His mind being revealed. You see, you can look at the design of the earth. You can look at all the planets, and you can look at the stars, and you can look at all the great things that we can see in our universe by our own physical eyes. And you know, they will tell you something about God. They will tell you in the intelligent design. You know that it just didn't happen. It wasn't a Big Bang theory. It didn't just happen overnight. Somebody was behind it. All the intelligence and the order of this world cries that there was an intelligent designer, and that designer was God. But that in and of itself, even though it would tell you something about God, that would not tell you about the character of God. That would not tell you about the things about God that you need to know. That would not tell you about the things that God would have you to know in order to please Him. And you and I would have never known those things unless God chose to reveal them to us. And you know what that means? That means the things that He has chosen not to reveal to us are things that we don't need to fret over, worry about, ask questions about. We need to just accept that there are things that belong to God. They are secret things, according to Deuteronomy 29 and 29. They belong unto God, and we should not rest and worry and question about things that God has not revealed. Do you know what I found out in my short life upon this earth? That men seem to be more concerned of what God has never said, never discussed, never talked about, than trying to learn and understand what He has said. You know, it's sad that we spend so much time in trying to figure out things that there are no answers to, and yet the things that we can have answers to, that we don't spend time trying to understand and gain a better perspective. And so God's mind has been revealed to us. Why does mankind not understand God? Understand God is in the world. Why does a man understand that? Well, the answer to that is very simple. The reason he doesn't understand it is because he doesn't read God's book. If he read God's book, he would have that knowledge. What is the most accurate history book that has ever been written? You hold it in your hand. The most accurate history book of the origin, the beginning of life, why we're here, how we got here, and where we're going, all the things that man still to this very day, 6,000 years later after creation, still wants to know how he got here, why is he here, and where is he going, the only accurate book that gives the information of those three questions is the Word of God. There is no other book that answers accurately those three questions. No science book, no book written by man, no library, no set of books. None of them can give you the answers to the question of life. That only comes from the Word of God. And so tonight, I want to talk to you for a few moments about some very basic lessons that we can learn about God and our relationship to Him by just studying the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Let me begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of creation. In the creation account, the very first verse in the Bible makes a simple, powerful statement. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to know how it all began, where did it all start? There is the answer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? That may not tell us everything we want to know, but that tells us everything. Everything starts and ends with God. It began with God, and according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is going to end with God. He created it, he will destroy it. He created us. After he created some things in the first few verses, we get down to verse number 26. And in verse number 26, the account reads, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what we see here in Genesis chapter 1 is that man is made in the image of God. Now that does not mean you're a God. That does not mean that God looks like you. It means that there is something about us that is made in the image of God. What is that? It is our inner being. It is that being that will live on in eternity. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, continuing the creation account or expanding upon it, I should say, in verse 7 it says, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God made man a living being. He formed him from the dust of the earth, and he was made in the image of God. He is the only thing of all the things that God created that was made in his image. Not the animals, not the plants, not the solar system, not anything he placed upon this earth, but man was made in his image. He is a spiritual being, and he was created in a perfect being, and he had complete fellowship with God, and he had complete access to God, and he was made in the image of God. You know, sometimes understanding where we began can understand how valuable we are. What is the greatest of God's creation? Mankind. That is the pinnacle of his creation. The greatest thing that he created, the pinnacle, the thing that's the centerpiece, is mankind. He created him last. And he gave him, according to the ability to discern and to make choices, he gave him the ability that he could reason. He gave him the ability that he could look at things and he could figure things out and he could understand and he could make choices that might be good or they might be evil, but God allowed him to make those choices. He made man with that ability. Animals, you can teach them, you can train them, but they don't have the ability to discern. The only one that has the ability to discern of God's creation is us as man. We also read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 that he gave man to have dominion over all that he created. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Everything that God created in those 6 days, everything that he created that's on the face of this earth, was created for the benefit and for the good of man. He gave man to be dominion over it. He gave man to be able to watch it, to be able to care for it, and to be able to use it in such a way that it would make his life pleasurable, easier, and would be profitable while he lived upon this earth. Everything that God created, the Bible says, was good. And when he looked it all over, when he was all done, in Genesis 1 and verse 31, he says that it was very good. He made everything in such a way that it would bring glory to him and it would benefit mankind if he used them in the way that God designed them, according to his purpose. We are superior beings to the animal world. We are superior beings to anything that God created. Man was made a little lower than the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Man is responsible to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, being made in the image of God is, when you stop and think about it and you let that sink in, that's almost kind of overwhelming, isn't it? That God made us, the creature, out of the dust of the ground, that he made us in his image. You know why that's so important? You know why that lesson is so important to understand? Because it tells you how valuable you are to God. Think about that for a minute. Of all the things that God spoke into existence, the thing that he loves, the thing that he cherishes, the thing that he holds dear to him, and the thing that he did for everything that he created was for mankind. He loved us that much. And he gave us this world for our benefit, that we might glorify him, that we might honor him, and that we might extend to him the love that he freely gave to us. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, you are made in the image of God, and write this down, that means you have worth. You have value. You mean something to God. But there's some other things that the beginning tells us, besides us being superior to others. He made them male and female. One of the great issues that confronts our society today is the role of males and females. Look at Genesis 1 and look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. We are told in the very beginning that God gave male and female, and he gave them to have dominion over all that he created, and he gave them life. But in the beginning, he also made some different roles. But man has not been very concerned about that. He does not like the order that God made in the beginning. He wants to change the order. He wants to change the way that things are from the beginning. The women's liberation movement, the feminist movement, there are different roles and there are different obligations. Somehow, man has twisted this to make women inferior, that men are less than women, that women are less than men, that God somehow made an inferior product. I want you to know that woman was made in the image of God, just like man was. There's nothing inferior about her. There's nothing that's demeaning about her. And there's nothing that's wrong with being a woman. God made both of them to bring him honor and to bring him glory. And there is nothing that God created that is not for our best interest if we follow his pattern. God gave a pattern for the man and for the woman. And no matter what the feminist movement says, whatever women's liberation says, it was not to the detriment of women. It was for their betterment, for their good, and for the good of this earth. And if you do not believe that, you just take a look at the condition this world's in. And the reason it's in that condition is because it's changed the roles. It's changed the obligations. And it made them something that God did not make. Now, how do I know that indeed to be true? You know, I'm not sure we fully understand how much we're influenced by this movement. This is having effect not only upon the world, but upon the church. Today, what is one of the hottest issues among religions? What is one of the hot issues among the religions of men today? The role of women in the church. Whether they should be in the clergy. Whether they ought to be in the public worship. That is a hot issue that every major denomination at this time is debating. But there is no debate if you look at God's pattern. If you look at the rules and regulations that God gave, there are different roles. You know, when you think about different roles, consider the roles in the family. Fathers have a role. Mothers have a role. Children have a role. Read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. In the Lord's church, there are elders, there are deacons, there are evangelists, there are saints. Each of us have a role. That does not mean the elders or the deacons or the evangelists or the members are inferior to the other. It takes all of them working together to get it done. And so this movement does have its effect. You know, we need to understand that because God made them different and gave them different roles and different responsibilities, that there was a reason for that. Why did God do that? There had to be a reason in God's mind in why he gave different roles and different obligations. And you know what? If you study the book, you will find out there is a reason why God has done that. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, And verse 18, what does it say? And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Marriage was not designed by a man. Marriage was not designed by someone that hates women. Marriage was designed by the creator of this world. God said that it was not good for man to be alone. It also says that of all the things that God created, that means everything he created up to the point of man, that means the animals, that means the plants, the stars, everything, there was nothing that was suitable for him. There was nothing that was comparable to him. When we discuss the homosexual relationship and the fact that it's become a political issue today, instead of the moral issue that God makes it, we understand that that was not from the beginning, because God said after he created man that there was still no one comparable to him, that he needed someone else that would be comparable, suitable for him. So that means that another man would not have been suitable, or God would have created another man. He did not create another man. He created a woman, took her from his rib, gave her into the man, and says the two became one flesh. And that was a relationship that was instituted by God, because he said it was not good for man to be alone. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul gives some responsibilities in this relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 24 says to submit to them in everything, to be under subjection. But it also says in that account that man has some responsibilities in that relationship, that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for him, verse number 25. In 1 Peter chapter 3, giving some more instructions to husbands and wives, in the beginning of this text, it deals with those women who are married to men who are not Christians, and it tells them that they might win over their husbands by their proper conduct in doing things according to God's will. But I want you to look for just a moment at verse 7. Verse 7 is directed to the husbands. Listen to what it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the weak, to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now I want to point out something here. In this marriage relationship, there is to be a submission. First of all, both submit to God. In the marriage relationship, both husband and wife must submit themselves to God. That is a must if that marriage is going to be what God would have it to be. Number two, the wife is to submit to her husband. And the husband is to love his wife, and he is to dwell with her according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means he is to seek to understand her. It means that he is to seek to fulfill the needs that she has in her life. And he is to understand that she is different than he is. And the wife is to understand that man is different than she is. Men and women are different. They are made up different physically, they are made up different emotionally, and they are made up different in the roles and obligations that God has given. But both of them together make themselves better when they follow the pattern that God has given. And if you don't believe that's true, you take a look at how the world's doing it. You take a look at how good the world's working this out. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. There are more unwed mothers, there are more single parents today than at any time in our existence. Why? Because God's pattern is being left alone. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. But I want you to know in verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when I was in the military, we had a thing called the chain of authority, chain of command. You know what that meant? That meant there was a chain of command, and you weren't to jump that chain. You were to follow it, because that's how you accomplish things. And when you jump that chain, they're going to bring you in and want to know why you did that. Now, despite popular belief, this chain that Christ is over man is over woman, was not designed by a man. That was designed by God. God designed that chain. Man didn't design that chain. Husbands didn't devise that chain and design it so make it better for them. They made that plan was designed by the God who created the heaven and the earth. It's His plan. It's His knowledge. But you know what? The problem is there's nothing wrong with marriage. All the problems are not caused by marriage. They're caused by the people that are in marriage because they don't follow the patterns and they don't follow the principles and they don't follow the design as God has made it. There's nothing wrong with the institution. What's wrong with it that men and women get in it, don't understand what it is, don't understand how it works, and don't follow the pattern, and then they mess it up and they want to blame God who designed it. They got it backwards. God didn't mess it up. We messed it up. You know what? That could be said of anything God created. God created everything for good. If it's messed up, God didn't do it. We did it by how we used it and how we used it in our lives. When did the problem come? When did man begin to slip? Role reversals. What are you talking about, Keith? Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6 for a moment. Genesis 3 and verse number 6. Remember Satan came in and tempted Eve, asked her, can you eat of all the trees of in the garden? Can you eat of any tree? He already knew the answer to that. And Eve knew the right answer. Well, we could eat of every tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of that, we can't even touch it. For if we eat of that tree, the Lord said we will die. You remember what the serpent said? You won't die. God knows the day that you eat of that, you'll be like God. You'll be able to know good from evil. Now, you know what? The old serpent told a little bit of the truth. He would be able to know the difference between good and evil. He would be able to discern good and evil, but that wouldn't make him like God. He'll never be like God. That's what the New Age movement says, that we're all gods, we're just on a lower level. That's the devil's lie that was told from the very beginning. There's somehow that we can be like God. We can never be like God. Now, we can have God-like qualities. We can have the character of God. We can live our life to be Christ-like, but we're never going to become gods because there are only three people in that category, and we're never going to make it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that is a limited club. Nobody else is getting in. Now, let me ask you something. When did the problem start? Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What happened? The roles were reversed. Man listened to the wife. Man was given the spiritual leadership. Now, what happened because of that? Now, don't misunderstand me. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to blame the woman for this. No, I'm not. Adam is just as guilty. But Adam had a responsibility that God gave him to be spiritual leadership in his home. What did he do with it? He led his wife. What happened because of that? Turn over to, and before you think I thought this up myself, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, I think, will confirm what I just said. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What does that mean? That doesn't mean Adam's off the hook. Because in Genesis 3, when they were punished, who was punished? The man, the woman, and the serpent. All three were punished. You know why? Because all three was guilty. But there were roles, there were responsibilities. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, we read that already, God's pattern was rejected. God's pattern was rejected, and that rejection brought great problems. Now, both were guilty. Sin, the sin in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted, she gave in, but again, Adam is just as guilty as Eve is because Adam had the choice, just like Eve did. When Eve gave Adam the food, he could have said, no, God told us not to do that. He said not to eat of that tree, and I'm not going to eat it because God said not to eat it. Adam didn't do that. He gave in to his wife, and he ate the tree. He ate of the tree. What happened because of that? What happened because of that? Man and woman both died. Why? They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, what is the result of the first sin? As a result of the first sin, woman's role in motherhood will come with more pain. She is to be submit to her husband, and Adam is going to have to make a living by the sweat of his brow for the rest of his life. Now, let me ask you something. Any of those things change? Man still have to work by the sweat of his brow? Does a woman still have pain in childbearing? Was the serpent properly punished? Is he under submission to God? He's limited in what he can do. Has any of that changed? It hasn't changed, has it? But you see, God's roles were reversed. And you know what? That's what exactly what the feminist movement, women's liberation, that's exactly what they're trying to do today. They're trying to reverse the roles. You know what? It didn't work in the Garden of Eden, and it won't work today. There are problems that are fraught when we leave God's plan to make our own plan. For whatever reason, you know what? You can give any reason why you should change the pattern. You can give any rationalization you want, and all of it will fall short because you are changing the perfect pattern made by the Creator of all life and all things. Now, think about this for a moment. How can that which is created be greater than that which created it? How could we know better than the one that spoke this world into existence? That baffles me. How in the world man can believe that? How man can believe that he's smarter and he is more understanding than the God that could take the dust of the ground and breathe into the nostrils of man and make him a living soul? You know, when you talk about cloning today, they're never going to do that. They're never going to be able to do what God did in Genesis 1, are they? Nobody can do that except God, can they? Well, if that's true, how can man be smarter than God? I don't think he can. I think if you leave God's patterns alone, you'd be well to do that, because I believe that's the most beneficial for everyone. Not just you, but for the whole society. You see, when roles are reversed, it doesn't just hurt the people that are in that situation. It hurts society. It hurts our nation. What is one of the things that politicians next year, we're going to hear about family values. We're going to hear about how terrible things are for the family. And we're going to hear about family values. We hear it every time the election comes around. But you know what? They're right. It's a real problem. But how are you going to fix the problem? You've got to go back to the pattern. You got to go back to the design. Genesis 1 gives you the design. We'll just follow it. We have marriage breakdown. Who's not aware of that? Every one of you sitting in this audience know, I just told you that the rates say that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Malachi 2 verse 14 said God hates divorce. And there's a reason why God hates divorce. Because it's the breaking of a covenant that we've made with God. When you stand before a group of men and women, and when you stand and you make some commitments to your wife or to your husband, you're not just making those commitments to them, you're making a commitment to God. You promise to do some things. Go back and think about the vows that you made. You promised to do some things. Those are things you promised, and you did that in the sight of God. You made a covenant. You made an agreement. You committed yourself to something. And you remember what Ecclesiastes says about making vows to God? Don't make a vow rashly, and whatever you vow, make sure that you pay it. In Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 5, you know what the wise man Solomon said? He said, it's better not to have vowed than to vow and not pay. What does that mean? Let me put it in terms you understand. It's better for you to make no commitment than to make a commitment and not follow through with it. And that's true of any commitment. That's not just true of marriage, that's true of any commitment. The Bible says in Matthew 19, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The question was asked, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus answers that question. He answered that question, whatever God's joined together, let not man put asunder. No, he can't just divorce at will. He can't just treat his wife, or the husband can't be treated as property. You just can't divorce at will. There are boundaries, there are commitments, there is a pattern to follow. The Bible says that God set the boundaries. Why did God set the boundaries? Why did God set the boundaries in marriage? I know why he did that, because he's the one that designed the institution. What did he say was best for man? He said it was best that one man, one woman for life. Now, you know what? People laugh at that today. You talk to people, let me give you an illustration. I remember a number of years ago now, my grandparents were married for 62 years, and I was telling somebody not long after my grandfather passed away that my grandparents had been married for 62 years, and this man, who was a fellow I work with, said, "That's unbelievable. How can anybody be married to the same person for 62 years? I'll tell you what, this world would be a lot better off if more people stayed married that long. Amen. If more people did what God's word says, if they stayed within the boundaries that God has designed, there wouldn't be broken homes, there wouldn't be detrimental conduct in our society, we wouldn't be bringing up children in broken homes, we wouldn't be teaching them things that not only going to hurt them while they live up in that environment, but then they're going to get married and they're going to be a product of that environment all over again. When will we learn that God knows what's best? Do you believe that God knew what he was doing when he designed the institution of marriage? Who did he design it for? He designed it for the betterment of mankind, but not just man and woman in the marriage. He designed it for the betterment of all society. And when man leaves that pattern, who does he hurt? He eventually hurts himself and others. Why? Because that brings great hardship. Now, if you don't believe that, think about why God made the statement through the prophet Malachi that he hates divorce. Think about why God said that. You know what? If you're honest, you won't have to think too long that you'll know why God said that. Because with divorce, what do you have? You have a broken home. You have heartache. You have pain. You have misery. Divorce is worse than a death. It's worse than a death. If you don't believe me, ask somebody who's been through it. It's worse than a death. God knew what he said. And if we would follow God's pattern, but what's the pattern today? We're not getting along. We're unhappy. Let's just end it. Let's just get out of this. You go your way and I'll go mine and we'll be friends and we'll just go our separate ways and we'll find new mates. You know, that's the attitude of the world, but you know what's sad about that? That's beginning to be the attitude of some of my brethren. They're beginning to mimic that. If you don't believe that, just read about some of the positions that some of our brethren are coming up with to be able to get out of the responsibility that God gave in marriage. Think about it. There is a reason why this isn't working. And you know what? The reason is not because God didn't know what he was doing. That's not the reason. We're going to have to look at someone else. And what we're going to have to look at are the men and women that enter this relationship. And so I can learn from Genesis that God's pattern in marriage, one man and one woman, that's the best. That is the most profitable relationship and the most profitable way. If he remains in the bounds that God has set, that is the best thing for him and her. I believe that. And again, I think society will bear me out that when that pattern is destroyed, there's nothing but heartache and misery that follows it. Now, one other thing. There's something else that we can learn about that's very important in the first few chapters, and that is God's righteous judgment. You see, in Genesis 2, he gave a law. He said, you can eat of every tree that's in the garden. You can take it. And part of one of those trees that they could partake of was the tree of life. He did not forbid that. But he see, it said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of that tree in the day that you eat of it, you will die. He didn't say you might die. He didn't say you could die. He said in the day that you eat it. In Genesis 3:24, they were cast out of the garden. Why? They disobeyed God. They ate of the tree. Who made that choice? They did. Was God righteous in driving them from the garden? Did God have every right to do that? Did God have every right to punish them and place them out of the garden and to inflict those three punishments upon the man, the woman, and the serpent? Did God have the right to do that? Yes, he did. Why? Because that's God's righteous judgment. You know what it teaches us? It teaches us accountability. It teaches us that we are accountable for the choices we make. We can make good ones. We can make bad ones. And when we make bad ones, we suffer for it. We repent of it. We learn from them and we do better. Why? Because God made us free moral agents. But you know what? When you go against God, there are severe consequences. You know what? Life teaches us that, doesn't it? You go out here tonight after you leave here and you get on US 35. You go out there and go 100 miles an hour. A little bitty policeman pulls you over with his light shining. I'm telling you, there's consequences. You may get to where you're going faster, but you're going to have to stop and you're going to pay for it because there's consequences for breaking the law. You go out here and cheat on your taxes and you get audited and you get caught. There's a consequence for that. Why? Because you broke the law. Children in homes have rules or have regulations. You break those rules, you break those regulations. There are consequences for that. Why do your parents try to teach you that? To instill upon you the idea that there are consequences when we make bad choices. Well, all you got to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3 and learn that lesson. There's consequences when you make the mistake. There is accountability. You know what this world's trying to do, especially the world that we live in, is trying to escape accountability. It's not your fault. Your parent hit you when you were 5 years old. A friend of yours on the playground called you a bad name, gave you a complex for the rest of your life. Not your fault. What is all that trying to do? Escape accountability. You know what? Somebody may talk bad about you. They may mistreat you. They may be ugly to you. They may push you in the wrong direction. But when it's all said and done, you don't have to go in that direction. You don't have to follow that course. When you grow and you understand that there's a better way, you can break that cycle. You can't continue it and then blame somebody else because they did it. But in our society, that's exactly what you can do. The homosexual, he can't help it. That's the way God made him. You know what we're spending billions of dollars to trying to find out? We're trying to find out the gene that makes a man homosexual. I already know it. I can save him some money. The reason that he's that way is because he chooses to be that way. Read Romans chapter 1 if you don't believe that. You know what's happened? He left God out of his thinking. And when you leave God out of your thinking, it's a downhill slide into destruction. I know why man does what he does. He does because he chooses to do it. But man, that's not man's way. What's he want to do? He wants to blame somebody else. Let's blame somebody else. But you know what? I go to Genesis 3. You know, when I was a little kid, I always felt sorry for the serpent. You know why? When God confronted Adam, what did you do? What did he say? God, it was that woman. You gave me Eve and she gave to me. In essence, he wasn't blaming Eve. He was also blaming God because God gave Eve to him. But when it got to Eve, he says, woman, what have you done? What did the woman say? Why, it's that serpent. If you wouldn't have made that little crafty little beast there, that wouldn't have happened. Now, what about the poor serpent? Who is he going to point a finger at? Nobody's left. I always felt sorry for him. But you know what? God made the record straight, didn't he? When he passed the punishment, the man got it, the woman got it, and the serpent got it. You know why? Because they were all accountable. And you know what? We're all accountable too. Every man and woman that lives upon this earth that has the mind and the ability to discern good from evil, that is of the mental capacity that can understand and can reason, you are accountable to God. And no matter what this world does to try to escape that, it will never escape it when it stands before the bar of God. When man stands before the bar of God, he is going to understand that he is accountable. One last lesson. What about the promise of redemption? Man went haywire, didn't he? Man disobeyed God and brought all kinds of pain and misery to himself. Let me ask you an honest question, ladies and gentlemen. When Adam and Eve ate of that tree, Do you think they fully understood what they had just done? You know what they did? They gave every advantage that God gave them, they gave it up. Do you think they understood that? I don't think they understood that. And you know what? Today, when man rejects God, I do not believe he understands exactly what all of that will entail. But God loved man. And even though man made a mistake, God made a promise of future redemption by the seed. In Genesis 3:15, in Galatians 4, in verse 4, in the fullness of time, that means according to God's timetable, he brought forth his son born in a woman born under the law. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, that God does not want us to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he died upon the cross and he overcame the grave that we might overcome death and we might release ourselves from the bondage that has always held us, and to know that death is not the final entity, that we can overcome the grave and we will overcome death. God promises that. And he promised that even after man sinned, rejected his counsel, rejected his will, went against what God said. God did not stop loving him. God continued to love him and provide a way for him. You know what? God's love for man can never, ever be questioned, can it? As you said here tonight, can you doubt that God loves this world? What is the strongest compelling evidence that God loves this world? I would ask you, what is the strongest compelling evidence that God loves man? I'll tell you what it is. The world is still turning. If I were God, it would stop. Hatred, prejudice, murder, mayhem, all sorts of ungodliness, brazen, open, bragging about it, people killing each other, people have no regard for authority, have no regard for the parents, are unloving.